We're going to read the Bible now. I'd encourage you to continue those conversations afterwards. Our first reading is from Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 to 6, and then we'll be reading from John 17. And God spoke all these words: I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. And then John chapter 17, verses 13 to 20. I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also that those who will believe in me, for those who will believe in me through their message.
Thanks, Phil. Hi, everyone. I'm Jason, if we haven't met. We've been working through a topical series this term. We don't usually do topical series. It's called Sensitive Aussie Subjects, and we've looked at politics and pandemics and prosperity and psychics and phones. Today, phones. Doesn't start with a P, but it doesn't sound like it starts with a P. But it does start with a P. Sorry about that. but we're up for that. So next week we're starting a series. We're going back to what we usually do, which is work through books of the Bible, which is my preferred diet, and it should be our preferred diet as a church. We're going to be starting a look at the birth narrative of Jesus from Luke's Gospel. You might think that you're overly familiar with that already, but it's always good for us to look at God's Word with fresh eyes, and His Spirit can apply it to our hearts. So we're starting that next week. For those of you who are liturgical, or from liturgical backgrounds, you might refer to that as Advent. But Presbyterians are distinctly anti-establishment, so we call it looking at Luke's Gospel. So we'll be doing that starting next week. And you might want to pre-read. There's a lot in there. The chapters are massive. And I'm really excited about looking at the birth story of Jesus. It's actually really loosely familiar story to the secular world that we live in. So if you had a workmate, for example, you're thinking about inviting to church or a neighbour or something, it's actually a good time of year to invite them, because you can say, oh, we're looking at the birth story of Jesus. You might already know it. You might come along, you won't feel like you're lost or anything, because we're looking at that story you see on the cards. Every week's a good week to invite people to church, but Christmas, I think, is an easier time to, if there should be such a thing. But we're looking at our last topical talk now, praise the Lord. So why don't we pray and ask Him for His help in this. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Scriptures. Thank you that they are living and breathing and active. And Father, thank you that as your Spirit applies them to our hearts, it reshapes us to be the men and the women that you made us to be. And we pray, Lord, as we look at your word now, that will be the fruit of our time together. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I recently had to give the kids and some of their friends... Oh, I've lost my slide. Show, Henry, is it? Yeah, I recently had to give the kids and some of their friends a lift home from North Queensland Extreme, the youth camp, NQ Extreme, and we were talking about how much they use their phones. And they told me about this setting in Android phones, which I have, called Digital Wellbeing. It's not an app. It's a setting. It's part of the settings of your phone. You click on like settings and go to the Digital Wellbeing and Parental Control section, and it tells you how many hours you've spent on your phone each day and the apps you've spent time on. It can be quite distressing to look at it. There's a similar one on iPhone I've learnt this week called Screen Time. And you can actually turn that one off. You can't turn the Android one off. I went around over morning tea this morning asking people to show me their phones and show me these apps so I could see how much time they'd spent on their phones. And a number of the baby boomers actually had turned it off because they said the notification was annoying. And I just thought, that's good. I'm not going to do that after the service today, but it was just a bit of fun this morning. If you want to get an honest idea of how much time you're spending on your phone each day and where, just go to Digital Wellbeing or Screen Time, and you might be shocked, or you might be pleasantly surprised. Why does it matter if we're spending too much time on our phones? Why is that an issue up there with pandemics and politics and prosperity and whatever else we've been looking at? Well, studies have shown that too much screen time affects our sleep. Melatonin, otherwise known as the sleep hormone, I always feel like a fool because there are so many doctors in this service. Whenever I say anything remotely medical, if you could just nod affirmingly as I say this, I'd really appreciate it. Anyway, Google it, it's true. Melatonin, otherwise known as the sleep hormone, it's released when our bodies are exposed to darkness. Light actually impacts our... Thanks very much for that nod. Light actually impacts our melatonin production. By fixing our eyes to screens just before bed, we are in fact training our bodies not to sleep, not to get ready to sleep. In addition to that, studies have shown that smartphone use affects our mental health. Overuse of our phones can actually worsen our depression or our anxiety or other mental health issues. Not just because of the content that we're looking at, but because of the opportunity cost of using your phone. Do you know what I mean? Like when you're looking at your phone, your mind isn't doing some other healthier activity. We don't understand there's an opportunity cost associated with looking at our phones. A lot of phone use is driven by FOMO, which is not a festival of the arts in Tasmania. It's a fear of missing out. We train ourselves to be current with social media, to be current with political news, to be current with sporting news, just in case we're in some real life setting and something comes up. We don't want to be the guy that doesn't get the reference to the meme that everybody else has seen. And so for fear of missing out, we try to stay current. But for all those negatives, there are obviously positive to phones too. Or they'd be like asbestos already, wouldn't they? Or lead paint. We would have just gotten rid of them from our society. Well, I could say, what does the Bible have to say about phones? But you, as a lot of history buffs that you are, would say to me, well, phones weren't a thing, Jason, when the Bible was written. And that is true. But we can look at our purpose for being here on earth. And we can look at the way we're meant to live while we're here according to that purpose. I don't think that's too deep a thing for us to consider as the people of God, to ask the question, why are we here and how are we meant to live while we're here? Then we can ask, do phones actually hinder us in that purpose and in the way of life that God's called us to, or can they in fact aid us in it? What do you think? Are phones helpful as we live for God in this world, or are they unhelpful? Well, let's turn to those two passages that Phil read and we'll think about this together. Now, basically, what John teaches us, and this is one of my favourite passages in the Bible, is that God has left us here. He's put us in Thurringower Central right now, but in fact, even more broadly than that, he's left us in this world for the world's sake. For God's glory, but for the world's sake. Let's have a look at John from verse 13. John 17 from verse 13. Jesus is praying to his Father in heaven for his followers. Jesus says, I'm coming to you now, he's talking to his Father, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I'm of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. To understand this prayer, you have to understand that in John's gospel, Jesus' ministry is U-shaped. So from before the beginning of creation, Jesus, the eternal word, was with the Father. He resided at the Father's side. This is part of the doctrine of the Trinity that we adhere to in the Orthodox Church. Jesus was with the Father for all eternity, but he came to earth at the incarnation. He became incarnate, carnal. He took on flesh. So he descended from heaven. He descended from the Father's side into earth. He took on flesh. He took on the human condition. He ate human food. He went to human parties. He went to weddings, funerals. He went to people's houses and ate dinner. He went fishing with them. Jesus took on the human condition to the point of taking on human death. God had never taken on death before. But in Jesus, sent into the world by his Father, he took on the human condition to the extent that he died and went to the grave. Now, John tells us elsewhere that Jesus did that in order to be the one who paid the price for our sin, the Lamb of God. He took on the punishment that human flesh deserved for rebelling against God. But he didn't stay dead, right? I said in John's Gospel, Jesus' ministry is U-shaped. He rose from the grave, defeating death. And he ascended to the Father's side in heaven. Do you see the U? He descended, he died, he went to the grave, he rose, he ascended to the Father's side, having taken human flesh, get this right, to a place where human flesh has never been before in all eternity, to the Father's side. Human flesh has never been to the Father's side. Yet now, the promise of John, the promise of the gospel is, if our faith is in Jesus, we are not of this world anymore. We have a right to be at the Father's side. Indeed, we will be there for all time. That's our future. And our faith is in Jesus. Even though we die, even though we are part of the human condition, we will rise and we will live with God forever. We are not of this world. But, as John says, we're in it. Notice in his prayer in verse 15, he doesn't pray that God would take us out of the world. That's yet to come. Even though we're not of this world, he doesn't say, God, get them out of there, quick. There are phones, there's crime, car theft in Townsville, the juvenile crime's out of control. Get them out. He doesn't say that. His prayer is not that we'd be taken out of this world. Not even his prayer isn't that they'd have the sense to form a commune somewhere near Charters Towers so they don't have to interact with the world. That's not his prayer. His prayer is that we'd be protected from the evil one while we're here. So God has left us in Townsville. And he asks that we're protected from Satan while we're here. In fact, in verse 17, Jesus' prayer is that we'd be sanctified by the truth, that the word of God would protect us. As you sent me into the world, Jesus says, I've sent them into the world. So not only did Jesus come into this world to redeem us and take us to the Father's side, but he sent us into the world that we might help the world to be redeemed and ascend to the Father's side. So we are here in this place, not by accident. This isn't a waiting room where we sit around and, you know, look at the posters on the wall and look at our phones to try and fill the time. We're in this place for the purpose of helping people to get to know the love of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. We're here for a purpose. God wants us to connect to this world. He wants us to engage with the world. We're not of the world, but we've been sent into it. So is it evil for me to want to stay connected to the world? Is it evil for me to want to know what's happening in the world, to look at news sites on my phone? Is it evil for me to be on social media where I can connect with my family and my friends? No, of course it's not. I'm not here to be a cloistered away Christian who doesn't have contact with the secular world because I'm not of this world. I'm sent into this world to be connected to it. And guess what? Phones, here's the link. Phones are a tool of connectivity. They can actually help us to connect to and love the people that God's left us here to help be redeemed. God's left us here to connect with the people of the world and point them to Christ. A friend of mine on Facebook had a heart, lung and liver transplant 2 years ago. I used to go to church with him in Lismore, but I haven't seen him for 20 years. Yet on his Facebook page, he's invited his hundreds of friends and family to go on his transplant journey with him. Like when I knew him, he had cystic fibrosis, and I think he was probably, 10 years younger than us. And he had like maybe 30, 35 was his life expectancy. But he's had this heart, lung and liver transplant, and it's given him another couple of years at least so far. But the thing with my mate is, if you got engaged with this heart, lung and liver transplant journey, and it was incredibly engaging because he was posting from his hospital bed while he was waiting for the transplant. And I feel like usually like maybe 20 of your friends might like something if it's a good post. I feel like everybody was watching this. But with him, if you're in for the penny of his transplant, you're in for the pound for the rest of his posts, right? Because throughout all his posts, he gives glory and praise to God. In fact, every day since his transplant, he's posted a key verse on his Facebook page. It comes up like a daily Bible reading app in my newsfeed. So if you've been engaged by his story, you are engaged by his God as well. He's using social media, he's using his smartphone, even from his hospital bed, to try and witness to the God that he was left here to give glory to. There can be no questions that phones are a gateway to connectivity for us. Did you know they were invented for the purpose of communication? Did you realise that? But social media, Snapchat, Instagram, Facebook, WhatsApp, email, messaging, phoning, whatever else exists on them, these can be a really good way for us to stay connected with the world and to build relationships with God. We don't have to see our phones as an instrument of Satan to be avoided at all costs. We're actually here to be in the world, and so we can use the tools God's given us as a means to staying connected to it. We actually have to think carefully about how we use our social media accounts. I'm not like my friend Josh. I don't feel like I can get away with posting a daily Bible reading verse each day without my friends blocking me on their newsfeed, because they already know that I'm a preaching minister. And so on my social media account, which is joint with my wife, we try to, show that we're still ordinary people. We follow an extraordinary God, but at the end of the day, we're still trying to convince my family and my friends that I haven't joined a cult. And so we want them to think that we're ordinary still. We don't necessarily do a good job with social media. I get sucked into many things on my smartphone. I get sucked down many comment rabbit holes and, into sporting discussions and political discussions. But I think we're meant to use our phones to help us to connect to and witness to the world around us. Do you have a strategy for how you engage with people on your phone? How you engage with social media? There can be no denying the goodness of connectivity that phones have brought to our lives. But there can also be no denying that these helpful devices can become idols for us too. Let's look at the most famous passage on idolatry in the Bible, the Ten Commandments. As much as phones can be a conduit for connectivity, they can be a gateway for idolatry as well. Have a look at Exodus 20 from verse 1. And God spoke all these words, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments." God is a jealous God. He created us that we might love him. He's devoted to us. He's given us everything. Of course he wants us to be devoted to him. If I buy a block of chocolate for my wife, I expect a bit of devotion in return. God's given us everything that exists in our life. Of course he's jealous for us. When you think about it, it seems pretty ridiculous to devote ourselves to any other thing. Surely the Lord who made us should be our first thought in the evening, our first thought in the morning and our last thought in the evening. But unfortunately, that's not the case. Often, for many of us, our phones, driven by our fear of missing out, can become the object of our devotion. Not just a means of connecting to loved ones, but of turning away from God, to find our security. We get very insecure without them. Some of us have trained ourselves to not even know how to go to the toilet anymore without our phones. That's kind of funny, but it's kind of true. a lot of us used to know every brand of aerosol can on the face of the universe and where they were manufactured and who the manufacturers were. But now we go into the toilets, we can't go without our phone. If my first thoughts in the morning are devoted to my phone and my last thoughts in the evening are, am I not putting it in the place of my God? Am I not giving it the place that God says here that only He deserves? Some of us read our Bibles on our phones, which is great. But if you go into your digital wellbeing app, you might not find the Bible app in the top 20 things that you've looked at in your day. It might not really rate a mention. Satan can use our phones like he uses all idols to draw us away from God. He can infatuate us with Facebook Marketplace. Do you know how much time you can spend looking at Facebook Marketplace? You could spend hours looking for like a 1998 Toyota Hilux Ute that's petrol with 2.7 litre fuel and, you know, manual driven. You can spend weeks looking for that. If you find one, let me know. But that's what happens, isn't it? We get sucked down these little rabbit holes. He can infatuate us with image after image on Instagram or on our Facebook feeds, creating this insecurity in us. And we look at those things and it's almost like Satan's actually whispering in our ear saying, your life could be better than it is at the moment. These guys have got it together. Where are you at? We can get so drawn down those holes. Satan can send us into the comments section of news websites. He can unsettle us. We can have peace that transcends all understanding coming out of church on a Sunday after some encouraging conversation. But the moment we go and look at our news feed, it can be transformed into bitterness and aggression that didn't previously exist. He can take our meditation upon His goodness in creation into a game as boring and as mindless as solitaire that can numb our mind for hours. Or Candy Crush Saga. We can spend more time playing an imaginary candy game than we can meditating upon the Word of God in our day. He can have us write comments or posts or emails or messages that we would never have in person, that are completely devoid of tone sensitivity, that destroy or have the worst possible impact per word on relationships. Satan can draw us down a rabbit hole of sexual immorality that we can only get out of when it's too late. And we can use our phones for all of this and be laden with guilt and praise God that we're dependent upon His grace and we have free forgiveness through Jesus. That's so good. But then we return to our phones again the next morning because they're our idols. And we're like dogs who return to their vomit, I think Proverbs says. We love them. So we start it all again. Phones can be great for connectivity, but they can also turn us away from the living God and become an idol, the thing we find security in, the object of our devotion. Now, I had a mate who was so addicted to internet pornography that his wife hid the power cord to their desktop computer. He asked her to do that so that the only time he could ever use his desktop computer was when his wife was around and had given him permission to use the power cord for the computer. But the challenge for him was smartphones got invented and he needed one for his work. And for a while there was no stopping him with his addiction. You could get internet accountability programs, you can have accountability partners, but the truth is when you're addicted to something, you can get around all that really easily. So if you're a parent and you've got your kid on an accountability program and you think that that makes everything safe, it's not entirely true. Children are actually really smart technology adapters. It's not just pornography, though, that people devote themselves to on smartphones. It can be online shopping, online gambling, the slot machines, online gaming, YouTube conspiracy theories, social media rabbit holes. We have the ability to worship things no matter what. God's designed us to worship, don't forget. That's intrinsic to who we are. We're just not meant to worship anything other than Him. The problem with our phones is they make it easy for us to get away with our sin. We can take our phones into private places. I don't know how many times I've heard older people say to me, oh, when I was your age, if I wanted to look at pornography, I had to go into a news agency and get a brown paper bag and carry it out and then find a secret place to hide it from my parents. We don't have that problem today. We can like stand off in the corner of the church with our phone in our hand and pretend that we're, you know, looking at something else, and we can be looking at pornography. phones create this whole new level of darkness for us to hide in. It's not just the impact of our sleep or mental health at stake with our phone addiction. Our devotion to phones can slowly drag us away from the living God. I feel like this passage from Ephesians 5, written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Ephesus, could be written and inserted into our new phone boxes when we get them. Listen to what it says. "For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure or greedy person..." Isn't that ironic? Don't feel particularly bad, okay? Don't. It's just an ordinary Sunday. Kath, can you check my phone's turned down, please? Where were we? "For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient." I think that's saying you shouldn't be on Twitter. "Therefore, do not be partners with them, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the world. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness and truth, and find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that's illuminated becomes a light. That is why it is said, 'Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.' Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil." I don't think we're meant to hide from the world, but we are meant to be awake to it. I really hear the call of God's word on my life here in regard to my phone. Wake up. You're getting sucked in to the darkness. It might be time for some of us to wake up and rise from the dead and to step out of the shadows of phone addiction and to start walking in the light so that we can make the most of every opportunity. Because that's why we're left here, remember. Let me finish up by offering a few practical tips for us that I've had from others. First one, you don't have to throw your phone away. Use it for good. Connect to people. Ring them to talk to them. Use the Bible on there. Be intentional with using your phone to connect to the world and to connect the world to Christ, like my friend with the heart-lung-liver transplant. When was the last time you used your phone to lovingly connect to somebody else? Unfortunately for some of us, that seems like a foreign thing to do on a phone. When was the last time you did that? My mum, I talk to her like every second day on the phone. But you know what? I reckon if she knew how to use like texts, I probably wouldn't. But it's actually a really helpful trainer for me because I have to ring her. Otherwise, I can't communicate with her. It's a really great thing to do. There's nothing like speaking to somebody in person. Use your phone for good. It's a great gift from God for connection. Secondly, be honest about the time you spend on your phone. Be honest about the time you spend on it versus the time you spend engaging with the God that you're meant to be devoted to before every other thing. Use the digital well-being or screen time settings on your phone. If anything, it'll help you to be honest with yourself. It's quite eye-opening. Set yourself a goal on screen time. You can do that. If you want to kind of work out what a healthy goal is, think about like a 24-hour day. If we're meant to have 8 hours sleep, and this might be come as a bit of a shock to some of you, but 2 hours of hygiene a day as well, where we shower and feed ourselves and that sort of stuff, well, that's 10 hours gone. And then if we have 8 hours work in the day, that's 18 hours gone. So let's say we've got 6 functional hours in our day, 6 disposable hours. If you're spending like 6 hours a day on your phone, it's not leaving any other time for any other thing, is it? Come up with a healthy digital well-being figure. And be honest about the time you're spending on your phone. And the third thing is, ask a mate to keep you accountable with your phone use. You can actually just say to them, you know what, whenever you want, walk up to me and ask me to look at my screen time app or ask me to look at my digital well-being. It's intimidating. because I don't always look at it myself, and I've done it with Simon a couple of times this week, and I beat him earlier in the week, but he's beat me at the end, and it's actually quite, it's not the same as having somebody who you have to tell if you've committed some grievous sin to. It's actually like a pretty easy thing to do, but it's actually quite a healthy thing to do, to actually go, can I just look at your phone for a second? I'm just going to look at your digital wellbeing app. It's actually very interesting. But accountability is meant to be part of the church of God. We're meant to help each other to live out of the darkness and to live in the light as we try and point people to the Lord Jesus in this world. I think that's actually really hard to do. We are dependent upon God's grace, and I praise him for it, but we are called to live for him. So let's pray and ask for his help with that now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the way that your word challenges us on all these contemporary issues that we've looked at. We are very thankful for your grace that we rest in it. But Lord, we do want to be different to the people in this world. We want to be salt and light. Father, we know that you've sent us into this place to make disciples, not to sleep in the darkness. Father, when it comes to our attitude towards our phones, help them not to be the object of our devotion. Help us to use them as tools to connect to people, that we might love them and indeed point them to the love that you have for them in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, reshape us away from this idolatry, that we might live in this place for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.